And now may I gather us together around the reading of God's Word today in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today is, Christ fought for us at the cross to now fight with us against sin. Christ fought for us at the cross to now fight with us against sin. As I said in the little preamble, I read somewhere that article about the bait and the hook, and I thought that would be a great title for this first section. And we're hoping to move all the way through the whole armor of God and have at least one or maybe two more sermons on the whole armor of God here in this particular section of Ephesians. But I want to start with these verses as a particular message for the preparation of what will come later. And so why is it necessary? You know, why is it necessary that we need the armor of God? Why do we need that strength to resist the bait that Satan puts out there? Well, temptation speaks to the need that we have within us. You know, Satan is not an idiot. Satan is very skillful and artful in how he approaches an individual. And that need then is addressed, as we'll see a little bit later, just like you would bait a hook to catch a fish. And as with any fisherman would know, that hook is concealed or disguised in such a manner that fish thinks that he's getting a meal, and the next thing he knows or she knows, you know, he's in someone's frying pan. And so that's what happens to a lot of folks because they're so focused on the gratification of receiving whatever this is that keeps this temptation alive and then transitions from temptation into sin, that they don't see the hook that is there. That hook is the consequences of our actions. We can get so focused on those things that we desire, they become so big to us, they become so urgent to us, that we lose sight and fail to think of the consequences of our actions. And that is because of who we are. We begin to see sin, or we begin to see that thing, whatever it is, because it meets sometimes very deep and sometimes very dark needs that we have within us. I've shared this with you before, but I am convinced that the reason temptation is so profound upon us is because it addresses some kind of need that we have. It could address a need for revenge. It could address a need for making us feel better about life. Fill in the blank with whatever need that this temptation could be addressing within you. Because we all know that there are a lot of things that God created as good, but yet mankind mishandles them and mankind turns them into gods. Because the gift that God gave to us as being good becomes more important to us than the giver of that gift. So think about that for a moment. The gift that God gives to us as being good and kind and gracious becomes more important to us than the giver of that gift. And that's when it turns into evil. That's when it turns into the danger of being hooked by whatever that particular need is seeking there. And so in three places in verse 10, it calls out strength. It talks about being strong in the Lord. And in some translations, in the power, and maybe that's how you have memorized this verse. A lot of people have memorized this verse, Ephesians 6:10, in the following way. be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But in the ESV here that I use, it's be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But for three times there, you see that theme of being strong, but it's being strong within the Lord. So what strengthens us to battle these spiritual forces? And what is it that God offers to us in this fight? Well, answers to these questions are the same. And as Christ, as I said in your thought for today, that Christ fought for us at the cross so that he can fight with us now in life against the sin that seeks to corrupt us and to harm us and to tarnish the image of God that he wants all of us to be. Colossians 2 says that he, Christ, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. So in that whole panoply there, and that's the Greek word that's being used there, panoply, which means like the whole suit of armor, where it says put on that whole suit of armor, not part of it. Because all of us need to be covered, and all of us need all of these things that we'll get into a little later on down the road. But right now, it's that need for the strength, the power of God in our lives to fight against evil. So how does this whole armor of God, which is really putting on Christ, when we're putting on the armor of God, what we're really doing is putting on Christ. And so we want to put on all of Christ over all of us, not just part of us, but over all of us. Because a lot of people get tangled up and don't receive all of the power that is ours in Christ because we want to hold some of us in our own control. We don't want to relinquish all of it. I was talking with someone the other day, don't know if I remember who it was, but we were talking about, I think the person said something to the effect of, you know, giving it all, you know, surrendering it to Christ, this thing. And then the person made a comment about how it was, well, you know, if we want to give it all to Christ, then why doesn't he do this, 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 and this? And so then the question was, well, if you have questions, are you surrendering the control to Christ? Because if we're still questioning, it means like we're not really surrendered to Christ the way that he wants us to be surrendered. Because we're still wondering why he doesn't do things the way that I want him to do them. And so that's not surrender. That's wanting to keep control. We want to speak the words, but we're not willing to live the words. When you surrender to Christ, you are surrendering to his sovereign control. That doesn't mean that we just sit down and have a cup of coffee, you know, and let Christ go to town. All right, there it is. You take care of it. And so, you know, I could do that every Sunday morning. That wouldn't be a bad life, would it? I just come in, all right, Christ, I've surrendered this sermon to you. And so, you know, you just let it be whatever it is, and here I am. You know, I might check my phone, you know, see what's going on in the world. But here I am, Christ. A lot of people approach it that way, but that's not what it means to that old expression, you know, to, what is it, let go of it to Christ. Can't remember exactly how it goes. There you go. Let go and let God. That's not what it means. That means that we surrender the outcome, but we're willing to work together under his influence, under his enabling power, with his wisdom, in his grace, to address the things that are going on in our lives, especially starting with our own holiness. And so he helps in that by giving us a couple of different benefits of what we call our union with him, our coming together in faith with him. So how do we keep from getting hooked? We have some practical benefits of our union with Christ, but we also have what we call in our theology positional benefits. Jerry Bridges addressed this very well in his book Transforming Grace that we used in our Wednesday night studies. And he said that when we come to Christ, we get that type of grace that sets us in a new position in front of God. And what that means is positional righteousness means that God declares us righteousness. His grace comes in and acts upon us in a way that now we have a relationship with Him as being possible. It is not possible for God to have a relationship with a person who is not one of His own. It is not possible for God to have a relationship with an individual who has not come to Christ in faith. And so that grace that is given to us as we come to Christ in faith puts us into a position with Christ where we are now in relationship with Him. That relationship with Him enables and empowers that Spirit's participation then to come in and begin that sanctifying process in the hearts and minds of God's people. That sanctifying process is where we are changed over the course of time, a little more each day, into the people of God He wants us to be, that image of Christ that He wants us to be, to speak His truth into the world under the influence of the Spirit working within us. So that's positional righteousness. That practical righteousness comes in the stuff that we deal with every day. That perseverance of the faith, that resisting temptation, that living a life that speaks Christ into the world. And so that practical righteousness, then that practical benefits of our grace and our union with Christ means that Christ fights for us and with us to overcome the sin in our lives. I try to remind us all in our prayers and in other times that if we want to change the world, then we start here. You've heard it said by some, well, I can't change the world. And I understand what they're saying. But in essence, that's not a true statement. Because if you change here, you're going to change the world. And by having this changed, the world then becomes a little bit better place because of who you are and the impact that you'll have in the life of another. And believe it or not, each one of us has an impact in the life of someone else. Whether it's a grandson, a grandchild, I should say, whether it's a friend, whether it's a coworker, whether it's people that you don't even know. I've told you the story of that young mother coming to Mary and me one time, and we were traipsing through one of those many times that I was without work, and she comes up and says, I'm just so inspired by you. And I said, how can you be inspired by somebody like me? And then she tells me about how y'all remain faithful through all of this stuff that you're going through. I didn't even know she had those kind of feelings. And so, folks, you may not even know the impact that you're having on the life of someone else just because you remain true to the gospel, just because you hold dear to the truth, just because you live in that truth, you live in that joy, you can impact the life of another without even knowing. And you may never know sometimes on this side of heaven, the impact that you've had on the life of another one just by living faithfully, just by proclaiming Christ with your life and not just your words. But words have a big impact too. That's how the gospel is spread, your life and your words. So we impact lives. So that strength comes there that Christ supplies us as He fights for us by the positional and persevering benefits of that union with Him, and also that continued work of sanctification of the Spirit. So why is the Lord's strength necessary to keep us from getting hooked? Patrick Ramsey quotes Thomas Watson by saying that everyone is Satan to themselves. How about that? Every one of us is Satan to ourselves. What does he mean by that? What does Satan do? What is Satan called? He's the liar, right? That's how he's described in Scripture. He describes things that aren't true to get us to believe things that aren't true by telling just enough truth to make it believable. Well, did God say, you know, you're going to die? Well, surely you're not going to die. Eve, you know, he's just holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him. You know, you do this thing, Eve, and you know, you're going to be like God. You're going to have all of that benefit. You're going to have all of that stuff. And we listen to that lie because it's just, like I said, just enough truth within it to make us seize on to it. When that fish, and I'm not the fisherman that a lot of you folks out there are, but when that fish sees that lure in the water, there's just enough truth to it. You know, I looked at some of these lures, and that looks nothing like a fish to me. But apparently it does to another fish. And there's just enough truth to it to make that fish act on it. But it's something else too here that I want you to think about. This next quote that says, Satan, Thomas Adams said this, Satan, like a fisher, you know, like a fisher person, baits his hook according to the appetite of the fish. Satan, just like a fisher person, man or woman, baits his hook according to the appetite of the fish. I've heard you fisher people. My fishing is pretty much tying a worm or a cricket on, and whatever swims by that likes a worm or a cricket, that day bites the hook. But some of you folks, you know, you go out and you've got all of this gear and, you know, you can read the waters and you're tying on and you're throwing out there. And if you don't get a strike, you know, you tie on something else until it agrees with that appetite of that fish that day. And that's why you're so much better at fishing than I am. Because you've got that experience. You've got that knowledge. Well, look at Satan in the same way as you fisher people out there. You try different things until it suits the appetite of that fish. And so his temptations are powerful because it addresses a need. It speaks powerfully to a need that fish has. And I have caught fish before. I caught a jackfish one time in Lake Marion that had the tail of another fish sticking out of his mouth. There's no way in the world that fish could be hungry. But he had a need to strike that lure. And he paid dearly for it. I benefited from it, but he paid dearly. But there could not be any hunger because it was the biggest shiner that he had in his stomach. Like I said, he couldn't even swallow it. The tail of his last meal was still sticking out of his mouth, and he still bit the hook because it addressed the need that he had. And so as we look at our battle with these forces that are in these heavenly places, these spiritual forces that are in these heavenly places, see that just like you're trying to catch a fish, and that's what Satan's trying to do in your life. And it may not be him personally, but maybe one of the fallen angels as you know that's out there doing his work. It addresses that need. And it looks like something that you need. But there's a danger there that we're not perceiving because it speaks so deeply to that need. Just like you're tying on a different type of lure to entice a fish to strike. Luke 11, Jesus says that only one stronger than the strong man can subdue him when he breaks into his house. And he was talking about only himself, only Jesus himself can, who is stronger than Satan, can subdue Satan and take that strong man's possessions. What are the strong man's possessions? It is you and I before we came to Christ. We belong to Satan. We don't like to think of a thing like that. But we belong to Satan. We're under his control. We're under his influence. We're under his power of his might. And when we came to Christ, that power over us was broken. Because now we have the ability given to us by our union with Christ through the influence of the Holy Spirit within us, that we can begin to recognize that this is not something that is good for us. And we can break that desire, we can break that attraction that it has for us. Because we are Satan to ourselves, Satan doesn't have to tempt each and every one of us. That's another way that he exerts his power and influence and why it's so controlling and why it's so strong. Again, influences into this country and events in this country in recent weeks can show us how Satan does not have to address you and me as individuals, but Satan can come and possess the minds of our leaders and in those in authority. And because he has the minds and hearts of those in authority, he can, that influence of Satan on a relatively few can have a larger impact on a larger population, even though he has influence over just a smaller part of that, because of the way that we're set up. In Daniel chapter 10, a great illustration of this, Daniel's there by the river praying, and he meets an angelic being. And that angelic being, after Daniel falls prostrate there, he comes and he picks him up and he says, "Daniel, loved of God," said, your words were heard. All of your prayers were heard. What had Daniel been praying for? Daniel had been praying that God would stay true to his word and bring Israel back to their homeland after that 70 years of captivity that God had promised them. And Daniel was praying those promises that, "God, you be true to your word to return us to our homeland." And that angel said, "Your words were heard from those very first days." But he said, "I've been held up over here for 21 days. You can go back and read Daniel 10. I think it was 21 days. He was prying for the mind of the prince of Persia," is how he describes that. But he said, "The prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days until Michael came and helped me and I could come to you." Do you know who a lot of theologians believe that prince of Persia was? It was the leader of Persia that was to release Israel back to their homeland. It was the people in Persia who was to be benefactors of those people as they returned to their homeland. And so what was the evil trying to do was to hold the mind of the leader that God had already ordained to be the one responsible for releasing Israel to comply and to fulfill the promise that God had already made to the people. And so that battle was going to be won, but it was such a battle waged that this angelic being told Daniel, "I've been fighting over there for 21 days. I don't know what that fighting looks like, folks. We can't see it. Maybe we are thankful that we don't see what's going on around us in that spiritual world. Or maybe we do need to see it sometimes. It might make us a little more attracted to the things of God." But here is in the Bible an example. Now, we don't know exactly what that angel was saying, but a lot of theologians believe that he was vying for the mind of the one who would release Israel back to, so that God could fulfill that promise. So Satan does not have to come to each and every one of us as individuals. He can go and he can influence powers and authorities and those in high places and convince them that certain things are right. And by their influence over a larger mass, then that evil can continue to come in. That evil can continue to stand in defiance of God. And so to oppose this, God gives us and draws us around His Word. That's what God uses to fight. That's what we're going to see eventually, as this calls it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so that Word of God goes out as God's truth. Now, I want to make this in closing, but I might have to dwell just a little bit, so bear with me. Folks, that's why it's important. That's why church is important. It's important for us to be gathered together as God's people in companionship and in community. Because in Peter, the Satan is called that he's like a roaring lion, going to and fro across the earth, seeking whom he might devour. All of us who's ever watched a National Geographic or Discovery Channel or whatever they have going on now, you see that when lions attack, what they try to do is cut one from the herd so that they can focus their attention on that one as their prey. Because in a herd, there is more there is a greater chance of those lions being unsuccessful by attacking many than by attacking one. And when we fail to see the need for these gatherings on Sunday, when we fail to see the need for Sunday schools and having good, open, honest conversation and Bible study and sharing influences, sharing experiences, encouraging others, hearing other people talk about the impact that Scripture has made upon them and being strengthened by that, we are doing exactly what Satan wants us to do. We are being isolated from the herd, to use that biology. And when we are isolated from the herd, we are more vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. We are more likely to yield to his attacks, because when we are isolated from the herd, it's just us and him. Well, you say, well, the Spirit's inside me. Well, that's good and that's great. The Spirit is inside of you. But together in a group, there are many. Listen carefully to what I'm saying here. There's one Spirit. But when we're in a group, there's many spirits that come together, because each one of those hearts is under the influence of that Spirit. And we can be encouraging. We can be strengthening. We can be assuring. But we have to see the need of it. If we could look around us and see what's going on around us, as the Bible describes, I don't know what that battle looked like when the messengers of God were opposing the messengers of evil for the mind and heart of the ruler of Persia. If we could see what's going on in Washington, D.C., in Columbia, South Carolina, Atlanta, Georgia, all of these places where decisions are being met, where rules are coming out. We need church, folks. We need Christ first and foremost, yes, indeed. But we need church. We need Sunday school. As simple as that is, it has such a profound impact, because there's unity there. There's that herd mentality for good. You can get joined to a group where you're led astray by the herd, and that's what happens to a lot of young people, where they join together with peers who want to go on opinions and not God's word. And that opinion then becomes the rule of law in their life and not God's truth. And so herd mentality can work both ways. But God has given to us a church to gather together to hear His word being taught and preached, and prayers and worship and all of the good things that He has ordained and given to us, that we can be strengthened and protected from all that Satan wants to do to withstand and disrupt the things of God. So I beg of you this morning to see church as being important. To see Sunday school as being important, and the impact that it has on the lives of our young people that sit on that bench, and our old folks, older folks that sit out there on those benches. But it has an impact. I just encourage you and beg of you to see that need and the importance of it in the life of the church in fighting against evil. God has supplied it. Why would we not use it? Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day thanking you for this time that we can assemble in peace and hear your word being taught and preached and read and professed and proclaimed. And Father, we just pray now that you will work in the hearts and lives of your people, that we might see the impact for good that church has on us. May we not take it for granted, but may we take full advantage of the strength and power that you offer, that we may not take the bait, and not realize the hook that is there, the consequences for that. Keep us strong in the power of your might through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.